Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 42 through 47. This morning I want to start a new series called We Are Better Together. And for the next several weeks, what I want to do is take a look at what it means to function as a true New Testament church. And today we'll be asking the question, how does working together help us fulfill the purpose and the plan for the church? And through this passage that we're about to read, I want us to see how the first century church, the first church, was established, how it functioned, and I hope we'll see through that the answer to the question will be this: working together helps us fulfill our purpose of loving God and ministering to people. So here's another question. What is the point of the church? You know, I believe there are more people asking that question today than we truly believe. This is a question I think that needs to be discussed on a regular basis, because if we forget the purpose of the church, then what we will get will be far from what God intended in the first place. When I was growing up as a teenager, the question was never asked in my home, are we going to church tomorrow or not? Okay? And that question never came up on a Saturday evening, a Friday night, a Saturday evening. The question never came up in my home whether we were going to church. Now, I understand, and in the time we live in today, there's people, there's work schedules, there's things like that. I know that, but if we were able, if everything worked out right, we were going to church. That was never a question. Were we going to do something else besides going to church? We went to church. My dad made sure my sister and I was going to be in church. And not just church. They made sure we were in Sunday school. They made sure on Wednesday nights we were in RAs and GAs and ACT Teens and Pioneers and all those things. It was never a question whether we were going to be in church. It was a non-negotiable in my home. And it was a given, okay, that the Downings would be sitting on the second left row of the Bethel Baptist Church in Gibbertsville, Kentucky, okay? As a matter of fact, that is where my dad still sits to this day with the rest of my family, my sister and her family. Matter of fact, to honor my dad a couple of years ago, Bethel was updating their hymn books, the latest edition to the Baptist hymn book. So Elisa, Ella Kate, and I purchased one of those hymn books in his honor, and that hymn book sits in the rack in front of him on that second left row of Bethel Baptist Church. But you want to know something? There's a slight problem with just going to church. Amen. Because that is something we just do. When that's all you do, just go to church, you miss out on what the true intent of our church attendance needs to be. For many in my generation, I'm talking about generation, I believe we're generation X. Is that right, Elisa? I think we're something like that, XYZ, something like that. But my generation, we took going to church as a method of our social interaction. So when other events and organizations came around, there were many in my generation that found out they didn't need the church to have that social interaction. They found out they could get that in other areas in society. But can I tell you, as good as social interaction is between believers, that's not the only intent and purpose of the church. That's a benefit we receive. But that's not the purpose or the goal of the church. God did not solely establish the church so we could socialize together. We can do that quite well without meeting together, okay? No, the purpose of the church goes far beyond that. Our purpose may start with bringing other Christians together, but God's purpose is far greater than our social skills. In the passage we're about to read this morning, we are going to see there's five purposes of the church. We're going to see that worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and evangelism are all part of God's plan for the church. So if you found Acts chapter 2, and if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Starting in verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized. This is after Peter preached at Pentecost. And so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and property and distributed them the proceeds to them all, and as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were saved. Will you pray with me once again this morning? Dear Lord, we come to you. And we just ask you to give us the understanding we need to understand what you're speaking to us in this passage, Lord. I pray for myself right now, Lord. I pray the words that I say are not just my words. These are the words you put in my heart, but Lord, but there's something that needs to be said, Lord. I pray right now you may change my direction, that you put the words in my mouth that you want this church to hear, Lord. And we're giving you honor and glory for that, Lord. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. When someone says the word church, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, many people naturally think about our wonderful building we have here on this property. And don't we have a beautiful building? We have a beautiful campus here at Canton Baptist Church. Maybe they think about the sanctuary. We have a beautiful sanctuary. We have to be blessed to worship Him. Maybe they think about the pews and the organ, the piano and the baptistry and the pulpit. But in reality, not one of those things make up what the church really is. We have a sign in front of our church building and two signs on the highway that says Canton Baptist Church. The signs mark the location of the church building, but what those signs really mean is this: Canton Baptist Church meets here. We should never think of the church as just a building, but rather a group of Christ followers who worship and serve the Lord. And that's what we are, church. The church is never a building or a structure. Can I tell you something? Something could come like a tornado or a storm, could come blow this building away, but it will not keep Canton Baptist Church from existing. The early Christian church had no building. They had no sanctuary. At least not in the sense of what we consider church buildings today. First century Christians were often persecuted. And as a result, many times they met in secret, usually in homes and so forth. It was not until the late third century, as the influence of Christianity spread, that buildings were dedicated for the church to worship in. And thus became what we know today as the church building, as churches. But we need to be careful not to think of this wonderful building that we use to worship the Lord in as the church. The church is not a building, but a group of Christ followers who have a desire to grow together. The church is a group of believers who worship and fellowship and fulfill the purpose of the church. Fellowship, worship, ministry are all conducted by people, not buildings. Church buildings help us administer our role and purpose of being God's people. Buildings are a great resource that God has given the church today in order to carry out the mission of His church. But the church building, church buildings do not in themselves fulfill the calling and purpose of what we've been called to do. So what is the purpose of the church? The first century church fulfilled God's purpose for the church without the luxuries we have today. And can I tell you that the purpose that God gave the church then, it remains the same today. It has not changed. The purpose of the church has never changed. 2,000 years later, the church is still to function as it did when the Lord Jesus Christ established it in the first place. So looking at our text, what are the purpose of the church? What can we pull from this text to understand that what we as Canton Baptist Church need to be doing? Okay? The first thing is as a church, we are to worship the Lord. As a church, one of our functions is to come together and worship. I don't think there's any doubt that worship needs to be at the top, one of the top priorities of the church. But what the problem is, what is debated today among many believers, is the type and the style of worship that should be incorporated. It's very sad to me that many churches' worship styles have become a battleground for people. Some say you can only use this kind of song or these kind of songs that we sung when we were growing up. Some churches say, oh no, we can't use those old songs. We've got to have new songs. Others get upset when you change the order of service or add something or take away something. For many years, people called this the worship wars. To me, this is sad. This is disappointing that we have taken a very important aspect and function of the church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and turn it into a war. Because we've allowed our personal preferences to get in the way of worshiping God in spirit and truth. In my opinion, there should be no war in worship. Those two words should never go together, church. Can I share with you something? And I don't mean to step on any toes, okay? Please don't. That's not my desire to do that. But the church is almost 2,000 years old. And when it comes to songs we sing in worship, I promise you, there is not a song in our hymn book that they sung in the first century church. You know why I know that? Because I go through the index and I can understand that every hymn that's in our hymn book has been written pretty much after the Civil War. And many of them have been written in the 40s and the 50s and so forth, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. And many of the hymns we sing were written in the last century. So when I process this idea, when I think about this, I can only come up with one conclusion. Given the age of the New Testament church, okay, we can understand that God has obviously inspired people to continue to write new songs for the church to use. He did it 50, 60 years ago, okay? New songs were coming in and were being sung. God is still using people to write new songs for the church to worship to. One of my favorite modern hymns, okay? Maybe I'll sing it for you one day, okay? One of my favorite modern hymns is In Christ Alone. Anybody heard it? In Christ Alone. The final verse gets me every time. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me out of his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here is the power of Christ. I'll stand. There is absolutely nothing wrong with singing the hymns we grew up with. Fanny Crosby is one of my favorite hymn writers. She wrote songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Rescue the perishing. Obviously, songs that need to be sung in the church, but praise the Lord, God is still giving the church new songs to sing. Praise the Lord, God is still gifting people to write songs for the church, new songs to praise His name. When we make worship all about our personal preferences, our attention wrongly shifts away from who we are worshiping to how we want to worship. Worship is focused off the Lord and wrongly put on ourselves. That focus is not what we find in the early church. And it's not how God intended us to worship either. Worship was not a cause of division in the early church. We need a time of celebration and praise. We need to be careful not to fall in the trap of being focused on a date a song was written in, but whether or not our worship is biblically and theologically correct. Acts 2, 46 through 47 says this, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together to the temple complex, and they broke bread from the house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. When you read this, don't you get the sense of unity and gladness as they met together? These verses mention two places of worship that was taking place. First, they worshiped in the temple, and they worshiped from house to house. It's interesting to note that these new believers in Christ still had not given up their temple worship. Their newfound faith had not called them away from their religious heritage. They were still Jewish, and traditionally, the temple was the place of their worship. They continued to go there for their times of public and corporate worship. And as they worshiped at the temple, it also provided them a chance to witness to the crowds who gathered at the temple could come, could not help to notice the change that happened in these folks, these New Christ followers. I said all that to say this. Church, the world needs to see our worship. The world needs to see our worship. I love the fact that our church service can be heard on the radio. I'm a radio guy. I love Christian radio. I'm a radio guy. I spent many years in Christian radio. I'm excited about the possibilities of being able to live stream our services here on a live basis on Facebook and social media. I think it's wonderful that some churches have extended their worship times, even Saturdays, for those who cannot help but work on Sundays. I got a dear friend. You'll meet him soon. His name's Scott Davis. He's in Charlotte right now, but he used to drive a truck, and he would tell me about these mobile chapels that would set up at truck stops for truckers to attend worship. I can remember my granny telling me about when she was growing up, the church would only meet about once a month. They got up early in the morning. Her and her siblings and her mother and her father would ride a horse-drawn or mule-drawn wagon to the church building. And they would spend all day worshiping together as a church. In my opinion, the day and time that the church meets for worship is not nearly as important as the attitude and the heart of the people involved in the worship. It doesn't take too much to read in this passage to get a sense of the love the first believers had for God and the love they had for each other. And when they met in unity. And it was a focus on the Lord. This is how it has to be done, folks. That we as a church, 2,000 years meet. We have to do it in love and unity. Not only did their worship take the form of traditional worship in the temple, the early church's worship overflowed into their homes. As they fellowship with one another, they were praising God, perhaps in a more spontaneous ways as they went from house to house. And again, the focus was not on the type or the place, but the attitude and the one they worshiped. When the church worships, whether it's traditional, spontaneously, in the auditorium, in a house, or anywhere in between, it's an opportunity for us to express our love for God and be a witness of His great love for others. Here's the second purpose of the church we can see in this passage. As a church, we are to grow in faith together. As a church, we are to grow in faith together. One thing that is made clear about this early church was their desire to grow as believers. We see that desire in what they were devoted to. In verse 42, it says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to the prayers." The new believers in the first century church knew they didn't know everything they should know about how to follow Christ. They didn't have it all together. They didn't know everything. Because of that, they paid close attention to what those had been closest to Jesus were teaching. The apostles were appointed by the Lord and were entrusted with the truth of His teaching. And they'd been a witness to all His works and wonders and miracles and everything the Lord taught to them. Keep in mind, the only Bible these early church members had was the Old Testament. All the Gospels had not been written yet. So these early believers had to devote themselves to what the apostles were teaching them. Being devoted to them, it had a single-minded focus on what was being taught. They didn't want to miss a word of God's word. The apostles' teaching became what the early church viewed as the authoritative essential, was authoritative and essential for new believers to learn. This would become what we consider the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles. When thinking about this week, I don't know about you, but it's ironic, it's both ironic and sad excuse me, it's both ironic and sad that we live in a day with more access to the Word of God, the Bible, more reliable translations of the Bible, and more Bible study resources than any other generation ever. Yet we are probably the most biblically illiterate. Can't even get the word out. You got what I'm saying. Than any other generation to ever live. Sad. It's sad. I guarantee everyone in our homes probably have at least 4 or 5 Bibles in their homes. I believe even those who don't attend church, maybe in the lost, had at least 1 Bible in their home. But we don't know what it says. It's sad. It's sad. We need to have a laser-focused devotion to the Word of God. That's what the early church had. The early church had a laser focus. They wanted to learn more and more and more of God's Word. They were hungry for God's Word. Church, we must be hungry for God's Word. Let us feast on the Word of God. Well, not only that, the early church also was devoted to prayer. This probably refers to to the disciplined times of prayers the Jews observed. But instead of seeing it as ritual, they brought the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lordship of Christ to those practices and times. And they saw them as necessary and effective. The early church of prayer can be seen throughout the New Testament. It wasn't just a one-time event. It was a lifestyle, church. They were devoted to prayer. You know, I hate to say it, but for some believers, the only prayer that they're devoted to is probably a blessing before a meal, if that gets said. And sometimes that gets skipped at times. Or when a life and death situation occurs. Church, if you want to experience spiritual growth, it must be disciplined in prayer. What I mean is this. Our prayers must be more than just giving our wish list to God every now and then. We need to be seeking the will of God through our prayers. And here's something else to think about, church. When thinking about our prayer lives, it's important to be quiet in our prayers in order to God to give God time to speak. You know, I wonder if how our earthly relationships would go if we were the only ones who did the talking. If we talked to God like we talked to our spouses or our children or our coworkers, if we did all the talking, prayer is a conversation with God. You talk to Him. Give Him time to talk back to you. I don't know if you've ever noticed before in the New Testament, but prayer was a powerful thing in Scripture. Think about how Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Did you see that? They didn't stop praying for you. Where we were asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. This is what they're praying for. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Think about how the early church prayed. Think about when Peter and John were arrested and eventually released for speaking about Jesus over in Acts chapter 4. It says when they heard this, the church, they all raised their voices to God and said, Master, you are the one who made heaven, the earth and the seas and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant. What I see the New Testament church doing is spending much more time seeking things like spiritual growth, direction, power, and boldness for God, and I see God answering those bold prayers. Why? Because those prayers are prayed in the will of God. It was not giving God our shopping list. It wasn't telling God what we wanted. It's praying for the will of God. Church, let us pray for the will of God. Church, let God speak to you through your prayers. here's the third purpose of the church we can see in this passage. As a church, we're to fellowship with believers. We are to fellowship with believers. Look at verse 44 and verse 46. It says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Then verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude. The early church was devoted to the relationships they shared with one another. They cherished the unity they shared and knew the unity they shared was important for the effectiveness of the church. When this passage says they were together, it means they had a strong sense of unity. This church, the first century church, was unified. Nothing was going to break their bond because their bond was in Christ Jesus and Jesus alone. It also states that the church had everything in common. This refers to the believers sharing common causes and concerns. There was a strong sense of united hearts and minds in all their actions. Can I tell you something, church? It's amazing. It's simply amazing what God can do when the church is unified under God's purpose and plan. This doesn't mean all church members are always going to agree with one another on everything. As I said last week, sometimes it's a great gift to be able to agree to disagree. We're not called to uniformity. We're called to be united in Christ. What does it mean to be unified in Christ? The church is bound in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and united around Him and His purpose and putting others before yourself and doing whatever it takes to protect the unity of the church. It implies a sense of mutual encouragement. Listen to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us be concerned more about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some have habit of doing so, but encourage each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Too many times there are some that think the church is all about meeting their personal physical needs. Church, for some, is about meeting their needs and their desires and their wants, their purposes, their wills. Church becomes doing things according to their preferences. When that takes place, the church becomes divided. And the effectiveness in doing the will of God goes out the door. The church is going to struggle like that. Church is going to struggle when fellowship is broken. Well, there's a fourth purpose we can see in Acts chapter 2. As a church, we are to minister to others in need. As a church, we are to minister to others in need. There is no denying the early church expressed a heart to minister to people. Look at verse 45 with me. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Now, I don't believe that they sold their possessions and property all at once and joined together in some communal living. That this wasn't a community of shared ownership. The word indicates this was not a one-time mass selling of things, but a time-to-time occurrence. Members of the church would give sacrificially so the church could fulfill the plan and purpose of the church. This is ultimately what was happening. When they saw a need, they responded to it. And they did it generously. They were continuously looking out for the needs of others to meet. And the same needs to be true today. Can I tell you something, church? I wasn't going to say this, but this is something I've learned over 20 plus years of ministry. Most people are not going to put people who need help, those who need, are probably not going to ask you for it. Amen. Okay? We need to be looking out for the needs of others. Amen. Keeping our eyes open. We need to be saying today, the church needs to be ministering to people both inside and outside the church. It needs to be both, not one or the other. We need to seek to meet the spiritual needs of the lost without meeting their physical needs as well. John Maxwell, in his book, Relationship 101, said this, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." We are all called and given the example of a church that met together with the needs of others. You know something? Christmas and Thanksgiving are just around the corner. You know how I know this? Walk into a Walmart, okay? Find out how close they think Christmas is. All right? They've got the inflatables. They've got all the Christmas decor full on. They're ready. But the holidays are coming up, and it seems we have a sense of urgency during these times to make sure people's needs are met during these times. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. That's good. But this kind of discipline and attitude needs to be carried out just more than just one season. It needs to carry on throughout the year. The church that ministers to the needs of others needs to be the lifeblood of the church. We're just not here we're not just to meet the needs during a season. We're to meet the needs of everyone throughout the year. So let us be a church that looks beyond our comforts and makes sure the needs of others are met inside and outside the church. Well, there's one final purpose that cannot be overlooked. This is very important. We as a church are to reach the world. We as a church are to reach the world. Look at verse 47, the second part of that. "And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Notice who the Lord was adding to them. Those who are being saved. That's the church. It's a community of saved believers. The richness of the new life in this early church was experiencing through the power of the Holy Spirit, the constant daily witness of the believers in the temple complex, and the favor the church experienced with the people around them was the equation needed for the church to see people being saved. It's important to note that the work of salvation was God's doing in this passage. He surely used all these factors listed above, but the work of the Lord and the work of life transformation was and still is through Him and by Him. Our church needs to share in that same excitement in seeing lost people saved by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need the same excitement about reaching those who do not know Christ. The book of Acts begins with Jesus Himself giving us His purpose and mission. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This mission that Jesus gave the early church is still the mission for us today. We are the body of Christ. We have a responsibility in sharing the gospel with the lost in this world. That begins right here in this community, but it does not stop here. It means this community, being the state of Kentucky, the state of Tennessee, the United States of America, and the entire world. We have a responsibility of sharing the gospel with a world that is lost. This is how the church grows, by seeing God adding to its numbers. Did you notice in our passage who gave the growth to the church? Was it the preacher who gave growth to the church? Was it that the deacon? Was it the Sunday school teacher? Was it the youth or children's program? Was it any man-made program that added growth to the church? No! The passage says, as the church was obedient to its purpose of worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, evangelism, God gave the growth. And God still grows the church today. And I believe when the church is devoted to the things that we've been called to do, it will be unified. It will allow the Holy Spirit to work. And we'll see people come to Christ. we can fulfill our mission that Jesus has gave us. This is God's plan for the church. We're to worship God. We're to grow in faith together. We are to share in the bond of love through fellowship. We're to minister to people's needs. And we're to share the gospel with the lost. This is God's purpose and plan for His church. That's what we as Canton Baptist Church need to be focusing on. Anything that distracts from these things needs to be done away with. And we need a sharp focus on the things God has given us to fulfill. We pray with me, dear Lord, we come to You. As we enter into a time of decision, Lord, I just pray that as You have spoken to us, as Your Holy Spirit has promised, has been in our midst right now, Lord, I pray You've been softening hearts. You've been convicting. You've been encouraging. Maybe, just maybe, You've been bringing somebody to Yourself. Maybe somebody this morning is lost and they don't know You. They need to be saved, Lord. I pray that You save them this morning. I pray they come to You with a humble heart, knowing that they're a sinner, believing that You are the only one who can save by Your death and resurrection. I pray they're committing their life to You right now, Lord. And as they do, I pray they respond. They make that public. But I pray maybe somebody this morning, maybe they just need to come down the altar this morning and just rededicate their life. Maybe somebody has a need on their heart. Maybe somebody this morning has a burden for this church. I pray they come to this altar this morning and give it to You, Lord. Whatever You are doing, Lord, I pray we're obedient. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand and respond as the Lord calls.